off what you are doing for us this day and each day, to place our hope and our security in what you promise for tomorrows and for eternity. All this, Father, we thank you for, but we also ask, Father, that you would help our minds to live in those places much more often. And particularly, Father, as we gather this morning, we pray, Father, that you would help us to put aside the irritations that we deal with in life, whether in our personal life or work life or even amongst one another. Help us, we pray, Father, to have a spirit of peace about us this morning. Help us to have a spirit that is focused ever more clearly and consistently upon you. Guide us, Father, in those things that cause us to be troubled in life, to realize that you are the one who takes troubles away. You are the one who will one day permanently resolve all troubles. Guide us, we pray, Father, that at this time we give our thoughts, our hearts, completely to you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. When we wed, we make a promise. Often it's a series of promises. But our promises always entail our faithfulness to our spouse. We promise that we will stay with our spouse through the worst of times, whatever that worst of times is. And we have a way of typically doing that with some kind of smile on our face. For the guys, it's a nervous smile, because they're just nervous all over. They have no idea what they're getting themselves into. And they know that. But they go ahead and promise anyway, as do the women. We promise in good faith to be faithful in all of the worst of times. And within each of us, we are praying that there never be a worst of times. We're praying that somehow things just kind of hit only a few minor bumps in the road as we go through life together. And that we're really never tested in terms of our faithfulness. A marriage collapses when one or both spouses is in some way unfaithful. Every kind of relationship that you and I experience in this life, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's with our children or our parents, whether it's in business, whether it's in some other pursuit and relationship of life, whether it's in the church, every relationship depends upon trust, upon faithfulness to one another. Every one of them depends upon you and I and everyone that we enter into these relationships with being faithful to promises. In Genesis, we have a continuing revelation of God's faithfulness to his creation and to his commitments to his creation. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we see God's faithfulness to Adam and Eve despite the fact that they have sinned, that they have gone diametrically against what he's told them to do. And we see this faithfulness of God playing out as God is true to his word of punishment on the one hand, while being true to take care of these he has created on the other hand. In chapters 6 through 9 of Genesis, we see God's faithfulness to his promise of salvation to Noah and to Noah's family while everything else on the face of the earth is destroyed. In Genesis chapters 12 through 25, we see God's faithfulness to his promises to Abraham, fulfilling each of these promises within God's plan and God's timing steadily. When Abraham's servant years later would find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, the servant would say that God had not abandoned his faithfulness and kindness to Abraham. Interesting that this servant would have that come to mind at this point in time. But he had lived long enough in the household of Abraham that he had seen repeatedly God's faithfulness toward Abraham over and over. And here, as Abraham is now an old man, God's faithfulness has not been abandoned, nor has his kindness toward Abraham. Centuries later, Abraham's descendants said to God of his promises, "You have kept your promises because you are righteous." Romans chapter 4 and verse 21 says, "Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." And Abraham's life was such that he saw these promises of God to him being fulfilled only by God's power, because there was no other way that they could be fulfilled. Genesis chapters 16 through 21 show God's faithfulness to Abraham's wife when he promised her in her old age that she would have a child and fulfill that promise. And it shows his faithfulness to Hagar, Sarah's maid, fulfilling his promise to her and to her son Ishmael. In Genesis 24 through 33, we see God's faithfulness to Isaac and his son Jacob, reaffirming and continuing to fulfill promises made to Abraham, blessing and caring for them. And in chapters 31 through 50, we see God's faithfulness to Joseph, caring for him in desperate situations and fulfilling promises that he had made to his great-grandfather, Abraham. The faithfulness of God came initially and never stopped. What our hearts and minds must grasp is that God remained faithful to his promises and his purposes, despite the sins and faithlessness of those who he blessed. God's faithfulness was not always what his people wanted, but it was always what they needed. It was not according to their wisdom, but it was according to God's wisdom and according to the accomplishment of his purposes for eternity. God's faithfulness was not always seen at the time, but it was seen later in time, as God's people look back over what God had done for them. For example, as Israel stood on those eastern banks of the Red Sea and celebrated how God had rescued them from Egypt and saved them as the Egyptian army came after them. Or as Moses reminded Israel of God's care in the desert over those 40 years. Or as Joshua reminded Israel of God's truth about the land of Canaan and about God's power to bring them victory in Canaan. Toward the end of his life, Joshua would say to his people, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." It came about as King David and other of the prophets of God recounted how God had disciplined Israel, yet always took care of them and always remained true to his promises to them.
And as Jesus pointed to how God was fulfilling his promises through him. Jesus' follower, Paul, would say in Acts chapter 13, verse 23, speaking of Jesus, from this man's descendants, Abraham, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And he would continue in verses 32 through 34 to say, we tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. Long ago promises. Promises that you and I would have a hard time remembering. Promises that in many cases you and I would find or seek to find a way around. Promises that history and circumstances could certainly thwart were it not for the fact that we're talking about the promises of God. The one who, as Paul had said earlier, Abraham believed had the power to do what he had promised. And by way of that, to show that he was eternally faithful. Israel often questioned God's faithfulness, just as we do today. They often questioned where God was when they were in trouble, and why God didn't act quickly to remove their hardships. Don't you and I ask those two questions? Don't we ask them more often than we might like to admit? Israel wondered if God had forgotten or abandoned them when he failed to act according to their timetable. Don't we wonder the same things? They wondered why God didn't speak and act miraculously and powerfully in their troubles just as he had in the past. Don't we struggle with that today? They couldn't understand or didn't bother to consider that God acts without our knowledge and in ways that we cannot recognize in his wisdom and in his timing for our blessing. And we struggle with that every bit as much today as they did then. Their faith in God weakened when he seemed absent in the face of their needs and their desires and their often severe hardships. And we do today just as much. They lived in the moment of their vision, of their pain, and of their needs. And so they judged God's presence and awareness and justice and power and love and faithfulness from their own vantage point, just as you and I do today. And yet, through all of that questioning and all of that wondering and all of that judgment, God remained, then just as now, unswerving in his faithfulness to his people and to his children in particular. And all of that helps us to see several things about God. The first is that God is eternally faithful to his nature. God proclaimed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7 as the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. In Psalm chapter 33 and verse 4, it says, God is faithful in all he does. He's faithful in all he does because it's his nature. It's who he is. It's what he's about. We can count on him. Secondly, God is eternally faithful to take care of all he has made. In Genesis chapter 9, in verses 8 through 11, God made a covenant with Noah and with his sons and with his descendants and with every living creature. And his covenant was to never again destroy the earth by a flood. And he hasn't. Throughout the Psalms are numerous praises to God for providing for mankind and earth alike, caring for all his creation year after year without fail. Whatever our anxieties are at any given time, in any given place, God continues to take care of all that he created. As much as those back in the mid-1800s thought that the dust clouds that darkened the skies of America for a year might be the end of the world, it was not. It was simply ash from volcanoes in the Pacific. And God renewed his earth. As much as those living in the Dust Bowl in the 1930s thought that this might be the end for them and their families and who knows how many others, it was not. And God renewed the earth and provided for his creation. As much as we are caught up today and have been for the last 15 to 20 years with our concerns about the dire predictions of global warming and all the destruction it will do, whatever happens, God will remain true to his creation and care for it. We have responsibilities, yes, but God will be true to his creation regardless of us, because that's who he is. He takes care of us because he's eternally faithful. Thirdly, God is eternally faithful to his promises. Numbers 23 and verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Those are rhetorical questions, aren't they? Questions to which we know the answer even as the question is framed. And the answer is, of course, God is always true to his word. Of course, when God speaks, he always acts on it. Of course, God promises and always fulfills, because he always has. So Psalm 145 and verse 13 affirms, the Lord is faithful to all his promises. And we can understand from what we read in Scripture, that means all of his promises, whether positive or negative, whether of blessing or of punishment. Fourth, God is eternally faithful to protect his people. Faithful to Christians, God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but he will provide a way out. That promise is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and we dare not just think that that is something that God suddenly decided to do out of the grace of his heart, because that's what he's always done for his people. We're told he will strengthen and protect us from Satan. And so we find numerous scriptures in the New Testament telling us how that can come about and who this God is and what power he has to enable that to happen. Fifth, God is eternally faithful to save those who love and obey him. We find a troubling story back in Genesis chapter 18, on through chapter 19. It tells of God actually coming to speak to Abram. He tells him about two cities that are on the plains just within sight of Abraham that he's heard terrible things about. Terrible things about the wickedness in those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I've come to see if what I've heard is true, and then I will know. It says a lot about God caring enough to check things out, doesn't it? He's not a blind judge. He doesn't act simply upon what he's heard. He's not like man. And so it is that these are two large cities with many people in them. And Abram pleads for the cities, for the righteous within the cities. And he pleads with God down to just literally a handful of people. And God continually says, yes, if I find just those few, even fewer, even just that handful, I'll relent. And he goes, and he does not find even the small amount that Abraham begged for who are righteous. He finds one family. And even though he finds just one family, he saves that family. It tells of God's faithfulness to people. He investigated, he found, he saved. Psalm 57, in verses 1 through 3, is a cry that you and I can share. When the writer says, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. In his love and his faithfulness, God sent from heaven his son Jesus to save us. The last thing that Jesus said to his followers in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 was, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Therein is God's eternal faithfulness to every person on the face of this earth who would love and obey him. Will you give yourself to him and be eternally faithful to him as he has been and continues to be toward you? If we can help you in making that decision, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.